So our reading this morning is from 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 28, and we're going through to chapter 3 and verse 3. So that's 1 John 2, 28 to 3:3. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that we can come before you and worship you and bring all our cares before you. And we pray this morning that you would minister to us as David preaches. May your Holy Spirit guide him this morning. And may you give us open and receptive hearts. Lord, may we put the cares of this past week behind us for this time, that we may listen to you speak to us. And we pray for the children as they go out now to their classes. We pray, Lord, for those leading those classes, that you would give them wisdom and clarity as they share the truths of your word to our little ones. So, Lord, go ahead of us, I pray, this morning, and please help us now to have open ears and open hearts. In your name we pray these things. Amen. Amen.
Well, in our series of Genesis, we have come to that point, as we did last week, where Abraham has died. So we're going to take a break from Genesis until after the summer and come back to look at the next chapter in the series of Genesis. We looked at Esau and Jacob and all of that. We're going to look for a few weeks at the church. With us coming out of lockdown and so forth, we want to spend some time just thinking about who we are as the Church of Jesus Christ. When you look at the church in the scriptures, you often see her described in terms of a picture or as a metaphor. The church is described as a bride or a vine, as a body, as a flock. And I'm sure if we spent 30 minutes or so on each of those pictures, we would be tremendously blessed in doing that. God has given us those pictures of what church is like to help us appreciate what it is we are as a church of believers. That was his design, to include those specific pictures in Scripture. And so I'm convinced that we would be greatly helped in looking at each of them. But I want us to focus this morning on another picture of what church is. And that is as a family, as God's family. As we move towards, God willing, towards coming out of COVID restrictions, I'd like us to begin our study of the church by thinking of us as being a family of believers. A family who meet together under the label of Welbeck Road Evangelical Church. A family. Now, when I mention the idea of church being a family, to some it sounds like a really wonderful idea. They've never belonged to a family before. So it all sounds great to them to now be part of a family. It gives them a sort of warm feeling inside when they consider the truth that they now belong to a family. To one or two others, hearing that church is like a family, you might hear them sigh. You might hear them groan. Oh no, not again. Not again. And they say that because they have come from a broken family, from a broken home, a troubled family. And so their immediate expectations aren't great of this family. And I suspect that's probably the case for more than just one or two believers. Because of our past experiences of our own family, our own blood family, as it were, then the picture of the church as a family, for some, isn't all that encouraging. Why? Well, because their own family falls out too often. Their own family fell out over the will, you know. Their own family fell out when mother remarried, or their own family fell out when something else happened. You know, all of these events that happened in their family led to their family falling out. And so now their family don't really communicate with each other anymore. In fact, their family doesn't even like being together anymore. When they do come together to weddings and funerals, it's like walking on eggshells because of the tension that exists in their natural family. So to them, family sounds like something to avoid rather than embrace. Then, of course, there are believers who love the whole idea of family, of belonging to a group of like-minded others, of belonging to one another, and remaining with one another, especially too if they come into a church from a sort of isolated situation, a situation which in their natural family they're shunned because they believe in Jesus Christ. To them, it's wonderful. Whatever kind of experience Christians may have about their natural family, their experience of being part of God's family ought to be something so much better. So much better that when outsiders stand looking in on us, they ought to think to themselves, I wish I could be part of that community. I wish I could be part of that group of people in there. See how they love one another. See how they care for one another and look out for one another. I put it to you that as our generation becomes increasingly isolated, as our society becomes increasingly individualistic, as natural families break up and local communities bear the fallout of that, then the church family ought to be where people want to be part of. People want to be included in that community because look at how they operate together. But what does it mean for believers to be part of God's family? Let's look at the scriptures, at some concepts of family. And first of all, in the Old Testament, family was, of course, extremely important for the covenant community of Israel. If you read through those books, those difficult chapters of the Old Testament, you'll see there all the laws that God gave through Moses to the people of Israel to care for one another. It was clear that family was important. For example, if someone became so poor that they even had to sell themselves to raise money, then it was their family who were to pay for their freedom. You see that principle carried forward into the New Testament as well, for example, in James chapter 2. Old Testament family were meant to look out for widows, and to look out for orphans and so forth. It was clear throughout what God gave that community that family was important. So the natural, the blood family, if I may use that term, it was important to the Old Testament Israelites. But the language you read in those Old Testament books implies a brotherhood. It implies a depth of relationship that extends beyond the natural family. You often read of that term, your brother, your brother. For example, in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. the other person is your neighbor. But more than that, he's your brother. Not your natural brother, though of course in a sense they were brothers and sisters since they were all descendants of Abraham. So yes, they were in a sense blood related, but more than that, they were covenant brothers and sisters. They were bound together as a family because of who they were as a family. They were the descendants of Abraham. They were the inheritors of the covenant that God had given to them. So yes, there were tribes, there were clans, there were families, and yet they were one family. Do you remember the Lord gave to Moses the rules about the Passover? For example, in Exodus 12, when the Lord is telling his people who can and who can't eat the Passover meal, he says in verse 48, "If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his meals be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it." To be part of this unique covenant community, this treasured family of God, meant that meals had to be circumcised. That was the sign of the covenant that God had given to Abraham. It was that outward visible sign that that person or their parent was trusting in the Lord. And now they had committed themselves to that covenant law given at Mount Sinai, those 10 commandments that God gave to his people. And so they joined this covenant family of God. There were people around them, there were folk, there were nations around them who weren't part of this unique community, and so they couldn't be part of their celebrations. People couldn't just turn up at the Passover meal and say, "I'll have a bit of that." They couldn't. They couldn't just walk in and say, "Let me do this as well with you." They couldn't. They couldn't commemorate a freedom, a liberty, an identity that they did not have. But members of God's covenant family could, because they were covenant brothers and sisters. Now, when you come then into the New Testament, when you look at the same concept within the New Covenant, then God's family becomes so much more stunning. The language of the New Testament, the language the writers use there to show us our identity as brothers and sisters is so vivid. It emphasizes for us the superiority of the New Covenant over the Old Covenant. First of all, let's look at our origin as brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters of the same natural family would normally have the same dad. I know that's not always the case, and I certainly don't want to infer anything negative about that, but typically the children of a family normally would have the same father. And what you find particularly in John's writing is how believers from whatever background, but all believers are referred to as having been born of God. 1 John 5 verse 1, for example, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." 1 John 4 verse 7, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God," and so forth. Then, of course, you have that wonderful opening section in John's Gospel where he clearly contrasts natural inclusion into a family with spiritual inclusion into God's family. It says in John 1 verse 11, "The Lord Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. But to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will," John writes, "but born of God." Christians belong to the family of God as children of God because we have been born of God. Born of God. What does that mean? What does that term mean for us who believe? It means, in effect, it was God who gave birth to us. It was God. Just as we had no part or no say in our own natural birth, so God, independent of us, willed it that we should be born again. Or to put it differently, that we would be born from above, as John 3 verse 3 can be put. Born again, born from above, born spiritually by the Holy Spirit, born into God's world and included then in God's family. So the language we read of is very vivid, it's very dramatic. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we belong to God's family as He willed it that we would. And again, the language of the New Testament underlines that unique union we have then as children of God. For example, as when Paul often begins his epistles, he says to the Christians in Rome, for example, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians are all children of God. We're all born of God, and He is our Father. Be careful when I use this word here, but God is common to each of us as our Father. He's our Father, whatever our background, wherever we have come from throughout the world. But we have come to faith, and now we can say that we share Him as our Father in heaven. So we're part of this one unique family because we have this one same dad. The Lord God is our Father. In a sense, what we're doing here is we're touching on the doctrine of adoption. Paul writes again in his letter to the church at Ephesus, in the opening chapter of that letter, he writes, God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. Our adoption, our inclusion in God's family began with God and not with us. God is our Father, not because we chose Him, but because He chose us. And as Paul writes elsewhere, now that we have been adopted into God's family, we now have the Holy Spirit within us. We have God's Spirit dwelling within each of us, given to us at conversion, but now each of us, as children of God, we now have this unique relationship with God. And we can't quite explain it to others. We just instinctively know it. We know it. And we experience it each day as we get up from our beds and we begin to think the Holy Spirit brings to our minds who we are. Yes, you're Mr. or you're Mrs. or you're so-and-so living on whatever address, whatever street it is, but you're a child of God. You're His Father. No, He's your Father, I beg your pardon. We know it because He has put within us this new relationship, this new connection with Him, this new union that we have with Him when we came to faith in Jesus Christ. So regardless of our color, regardless of our ethnicity, regardless of our language, regardless of our background, but as believers, as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, each of us, whatever our story may be, but each of us who professes faith in Jesus Christ, we have been born of God. He is our Father. We are His children. Secondly, then, let's begin to look at how our commonality of God as our Father affects how we relate to one another. How are we to relate to one another as children of God? We're going to look more in detail at this next week, God willing, at how our special relationship as brothers and sisters should be worked out. But here I just want us to realize how we're related to one another. We are family. We are children of God. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, again, when he writes to the church at Thessalonica, he begins by calling them what they are. They are the church. He says in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they are. They're the church. The Greek is ecclesia, which means assembly. People who have been called out and gathered together as one assembly of people. So it's not a building, but it's a people. It's a coming together of people from different places, but brought together, and there they are, the church in Thessalonica. But then he uses different language to show their relationship within that one church. Verse 4, he says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." Or chapter 2, verse 1, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain." Now, I have to say this in this day and age, because when Scripture often uses the word brothers, it does not exclude sisters, okay? That's just the way the translators often do it in a lot of our English translations. But in the right context, the Greek word behind the word brothers can mean brothers and sisters. It's regardless of the sex, really. So, for example, the New Living Translation, I believe the New NIV does this as well. It translates those verses as, "You yourselves know, dear brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not a failure. We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people." Paul was never, ever wanting to suggest that God only loved the men there. And that's why our English translations say brothers. That's a poor argument against Scripture for anyone to use. But God loves women and men, brothers and sisters. That's how we're related to one another as children of the same family. We're brothers and sisters regardless of how it was that we came to faith in Jesus Christ. Regardless of our standing in society, regardless of our age, we are all brothers and sisters to each other. And however else we are possibly connected to each other, whether as friends from childhood, or as members of the same natural family as a husband and wife, or as a parent and a child. One day, those earthly ways that we relate to each other will end. Marriage ends at death. Parentage ends at death. But what continues beyond death and on into eternity is the fact of who we are as brothers and sisters in Christ, in God's family. That's actually a very significant way of helping a strained friendship. It's a very significant way of helping those who are struggling in their marriage. Remembering the greater significant relationship you have in Christ helps. Yes, your husband and your wife and so forth, but more importantly, your brother and sister. Fundamentally more important, you are brother and sister born of God. And now apply the significance of that to your marriage, to the issues you're facing in your marriage as brother and sister in Christ. In a sense, we could say who we are as brothers and sisters in God's family trumps what we are in every other kind of relationship we could have. For example, friendships. For example, two people dating, a boy and a girl going out on a date together. What should drive how that date operates is not the fact that you are biologically male or biologically female, but that you're brother and sister. That should drive what you do when you go on a date. Employment, even. The fact that you're brother and sister should determine how employment operates. Do you remember that story Paul tells us in the book of Philemon about Onesimus and how Onesimus was Philemon's slave? But he ran away to Rome, and while he was in Rome, God saved him. He met Paul, and Paul, we understand, led him to faith, and he was saved. But Paul then writes to Philemon, asking him to accept Onesimus back again. He writes in verse 15, "Have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother." Do you see that? Even though Onesimus had embarrassed Philemon, even though he had cost him money and so forth, now that he was his brother, that meant a new level of relationship. It meant a new quality of relationship. It meant that master and slave were now brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It meant that their relationship now affected how they viewed what had happened in the past, what would happen in the present, and how they would work out their future together when Onesimus came back to Philemon's house. Why? Because who they were as brothers held greater significance than what they were as master and slave. I think one of the most precious statements in all of Scripture, and especially in connection with what we're looking at here this morning, is how Ananias referred to Paul in Acts chapter 9. I don't know if you remember the background to that event, but Paul, or Saul as he was called then, he's on his way to arrest and to imprison Christians at Damascus. Saul hated Christians. He was passionately trying to wipe out the church off the face of the earth. But of course, as the story tells us, the Lord met him on that road to Damascus, and Christ saved Saul, as he was known then as. And just like any of us, he was born again, or born from above, and gloriously converted. But Saul still had a reputation. This was the man who had caused havoc in Jerusalem among the Christians. This was the man who had arrested and dragged off Christians and thrown them into prison. And so when the Lord then commands Ananias in Damascus to go and lay his hands on Saul, Ananias is understandably surprised. Understandably, he's hesitant. He's unsure that this is the right thing to do. Why? Because it's Saul. Saul the murderer, Saul the persecutor. But he goes. He goes as the Lord told him to go, and look at how he refers to this stranger, a stranger with a rotten reputation. What does he say in verse 17? Brother Saul. Brother Saul. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, Ananias could have just said, Saul, the Lord sent me to you. Or Saul of Tarsus, I've been sent to do this for you. With great hesitancy and great reluctancy, here I am to lay my hands on your head because somebody told me to. But he doesn't say that. He looked beyond the reputation. He looked beyond the face and the hands that he knew had been used against his brothers and sisters, but Ananias sees Saul as someone just like himself, someone born of God, a brother in the household of God, the family of God, brother Saul. I wonder how we look at each other at Welbeck Road Evangelical Church. I wonder how do we view one another when we see our brother and sister in Christ. Do we just see someone else who comes to this building? Or just another person who attends the same church as I do? Or do I see my family? Do I see my brother? Do I see my sister? Regardless of the past, regardless even of the present, but this is who we are, fundamentally. This is who we are. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, members of God's family. For how we see and view each other will determine how we are with each other as the family of God. And that will be the theme for next week's message, God willing, as we look again at who we are through faith in Jesus Christ. We are God's family. We are the church of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the tremendous privilege of our inclusion in your family. When we think, Lord, of all that you said to Abraham and what you promised would come from his descendants, and Lord, the heirs of those promises you gave to him, Father, that includes us who believe. That includes us who have been brought to faith in your Son, Jesus. Lord, how privileged we are then. Regardless of whatever other blessing we may have in this life, how blessed we are to be children of God, for that is who we are. And yes, as we heard earlier, we don't know the fullness of what that means, but one day we shall, when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. So please help us, encourage us, Lord, bind us together, because we're your family. Forgive us, Lord, of our bitterness, of the way we can be towards one another. Please forgive us and remind us and help us to see our identity, chosen by you, loved by you, bought by you through the blood of Jesus. We ask for this, your blessing, we pray, in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.